Yeah. This is February 24, 2019. And the title of this is called Suspicious Minds Revisited. This is the lyrics to the Elvis Presley song. I'm not going to sing it. It says, "We're caught in a trap. I can't walk out because I love you too much, baby. Why can't you see what you're doing to me when you don't believe a word I say? We cannot go on together with suspicious minds, and we can't build our dreams on suspicious minds. So if an old friend I know stops by to say hello, would I still see suspicion in your eyes? Here we go again, asking where I've been. You can't see the tears are real. I'm crying. Yes, I'm crying. You can't go on together. We can't go on together with suspicious minds. And we can't build our dreams on suspicious minds. Oh, let our love survive. Oh, dry the eyes from tears from your eyes. Let's don't let a good thing die. When, honey, you know I've never lied to you. You can't. We're caught in a trap. I can't walk out." The Lord brought this up to me, and I tried to find the original teaching last year, and I couldn't find it. But anyway, I'll just go with what he said. This is what suspicion is. The act or an instance of suspecting something wrong without proof or slight evidence, or it's mistrust. State of mental uneasiness and uncertainty or doubt. Suspicious means questionable and distrustful. Trust issues means you can't believe God. Okay, Proverbs 3. Now keep in mind everything we've talked about. Learning to trust your, you know, pray for your leaders. 3:5. Lean on, trust in, and be confident in the Lord with all your heart and mind, and do not rely on your own insight or understanding. Right there, that word trust means refuge, be confident, or sure. I looked in the Webster's Dictionary what it means to be insecure. Not confident or sure, uncertain, unsafe, shaky, beset by fear and anxiety. James talks about if you need wisdom from God to ask, but make sure you ask in faith, because a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And don't think that if you're double-minded that you will receive anything you ask for from the Lord. If we trust God, then we are not going to second-guess everything. Trust people unless it comes to your attention that you shouldn't. Suspicion keeps you from trusting. The root of that suspicion is fear. You know, people like that, they just second guess everything they do. They always look back. They've done this wrong. They've done that wrong. They're afraid to make a decision. They're very indecisive because they feel like they'll make the wrong decision. I've known people that are suspicious of everyone and everything, and they have shipwrecked lives. We must trust God that He is leading and guiding us into all truth. You know, if we do trust God, if we trust God and lean not to our own understanding, then we're going to be listening on the inside of us, and God is going to direct us wherever we need to go and steer us out of trouble if we need to be steered out of trouble. But we can't go through life distrusting everybody and everything, because we can't ever advance forward. If you're around somebody, it's just like the song. If you're around somebody and everything you do, they distrust and they're second guessing that you shouldn't be doing that, or maybe you shouldn't be doing that. It's just, they just don't trust you. How can you go on? That's what he's saying. We can't go on. Okay. I believe this is where indecisiveness comes in, always second guessing. Hard to make a decision, and then when you do, you're second guessing yourself. You don't trust yourself or others, and that ultimately leads to not trusting God. The Lord didn't say distrust your leaders, spiritual and government, but to pray for them. If you do this, God will correct them if necessary. Matthew 6, 1 Timothy 2. Pray in the Lord's Prayer over your leaders, your will be done in your leaders as they are in heaven, your government, your church. 1 Timothy 2, pray for all in authority. It didn't say critique them, say they're wrong, second guess everything they do or say. He said, pray for your leaders. That way God has an entrance into their life and he can turn their hearts like a water course. If they're off course, he'll get them back on course. Who is the righteous judge? Not you. Proverbs 3, this is a great way to live, where I just read to you. Lean on, trust in, be confident in the Lord with all your heart and mind, and do not rely on your own insight or understanding. In all your ways, know, recognize, acknowledge him, and he will direct and make straight and plain your paths. Trust God, not your senses. Matthew 6 talks about your senses, taking thoughts, saying. Okay, there's two camps here, trusting, loving, full of faith, or distrusting, unloving, and full of doubt. Okay, we're going to look at a few scriptures here. This is Exodus chapter 4. This is what happened with the children of Israel. They get picked in so much. When I get to heaven, they'll say, why'd you pick on us all the time? If they made it, I don't know. Okay, Exodus 4:30. Okay, it says, Moses spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the Israelites and that he had looked upon their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshipped. So they were all in when Moses came on the scene. The Lord, Moses tried to tell the Lord, they won't listen to me. Anyway, he told him the words that he needed to say, and then the people said, yes, we're on board, we believe you. Okay, chapter 5. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. But Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And they said, the God of the Hebrews has met us. Let us go, we pray you, 3 days journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. The king of Egypt said to Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their jobs? Get to your burdens. Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land now are many, and you make them rest from their burdens. The very same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers, you shall no more give the people straw to make brick. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of the bricks which they made before you shall still require of them. You shall not diminish it in the least, for they are idle. That is why they cry, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let heavier work be laid upon the men, that they may labor at it and pay no attention to lying words. The taskmasters of the people went out and their officers, and they said to the people, thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go get straw where you can find it, but your work shall not be diminished in the least. So the people were scattered through all the land of Egypt to gather the short stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters were urgent, saying, finish your work, your daily quotas, as when there was straw. And the Hebrew foremen who Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them were beaten and were asked, why have you not fulfilled all your quota of making bricks yesterday and today as before? Then the Hebrew foreman came to Pharaoh and cried, why do you deal like this with your servants? No straw is given to your servants, yet they say to us, make bricks. Behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people. But Pharaoh said, you're idle, lazy, and idle. That is why you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Get out now and get to work, for no straw should be given you, yet you shall deliver the full quota of bricks. And the Hebrew foreman saw that they were in an evil situation when it was said, you shall not diminish in the least your full daily quota of bricks. And the foreman met Moses and Aaron, who were standing in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And the foreman said to them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made us a rotten stench to be detested by Pharaoh. And his servants had put a sword in their hand to slay us. Then Moses turned again to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you dealt evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all. So what happened? They were all on board. Yes, you're hearing the word of the Lord. The first thing that didn't go right, what happened? They start griping at Moses, blaming Moses, even caused Moses to start looking at the Lord and blaming the Lord. I told you not to send me in the first place. They did not trust the plan. And even after God visited Moses and laid the whole plan out, Moses questioned God. An example of two camps. Let's look over to Numbers 13. We're going to say it again. And I'm telling you, God is fixing to put us in a place of responsibility. And you may think this is far out, but I don't think it's so far out. Verse 1 of 13, the Lord said to Moses, send men to explore and scout out the land of Canaan, which I give to the Israelites. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, everyone a leader or head among them. So Moses, by the command of the Lord, sent scouts from the wilderness of Paran, all of them men who were heads of the Israelites. And it lists their names. We're not going to list those. Verse 16, okay, these are the names of the men whom Moses sent to explore and scout out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, son of Nun, Joshua. Moses sent him to scout out the land of Canaan and said to them, get up this way by the south, the Negev, and go up into the hill country and see what the land is and whether the people who dwell there are strong or weak, few or many, and whether the land they live in is good or bad, and whether the cities they dwell in are camps or strongholds, and what the land is, whether it is fat or lean, whether there is timber on it or not, and be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the land or the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went and scattered through the land from the wilderness of Zin to Rehob to the entrance of Hamath, and then went up into the south and came to Hebron, Hymen, and Shishi, and Talmi. Three tribes, the sons of Anak, were there. There's the giants. And they came to the valley of Eshcol and cut down from a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they carried it on a pole. Between two, they brought also some pomegranates and figs. That place was called Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the Israelites cut down there. And they returned from scattering out the land after 40 days. And they came to Moses and Aaron, all the Israelites, congregation in the wilderness, to Paran and Kadesh, and brought them word and showed them the land's fruit. Now these were the leaders. These were the leaders that he sent out. The ones that are supposed to be standing with him and having a united front. They told Moses, we came to the land to which you sent us. Surely it flows with milk and honey. This is its fruit. But the people who dwell there are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, there we saw the sons of Anak. Amalek dwells in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the hill country. And the Canaanite dwells by the sea, along by the side of the Jordan. Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it. We are well able to conquer it. He saw it going south, so he tried to rescue it, but it didn't happen. But his fellow scouts said, we're not able to go against the people, for they are stronger than we are. So they brought the Israelites an evil report of the land when they had scouted out, saying, the land through which we went to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who came from the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. All right, let me get a drink here. All right, chapter 14. And all the congregation cried out with a loud voice, and they wept that night. All the Israelites grumbled and deplored their situation, accusing Moses and Aaron, to whom the co-congregation said, would that we died in Egypt. Oh, that we had died in the wilderness. Why does the Lord bring us to this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will be a prey. Is it not better for us to return to Egypt? They said to one another, let us choose a captain and return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of Israelites. And Joshua son of Nun and Caleb son of Jephunneh, who were among the scouts who had searched the land, rent their clothes. And they said to all the company of Israelites, the land through which we pass as scouts is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us in a land full with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, neither fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense and the shadow of protection is removed from over them, but the Lord is with us, fear them not. But all the congregation said to stone Joshua and Caleb with stones, but the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting before all the Israelites. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people provoke, spurn, or despise me? How long will it be before they believe me for all the signs which I performed among them? I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make you a nation greater and mightier than they. Well, Moses decides to petition the Lord, and the Lord caused those leaders that rebelled against him, they died before the Lord. When you got leaders that all they want to do is pick out your faults and say ugly things, when you got that kind of presence around you, you can't work with that. No, you can't. So God just took them out, appointed new leaders. That's what's happening and going on in the church right now. Okay. The others were distrusting, unloving, and full of doubt. Joshua and Caleb, they were trusting, loving, and full of faith. What does faith do? It takes you in. What does doubt do? It keeps you out. Okay, I've known families that you just trust, and they're just trusting, loving type of individuals. It just seems like things always work out for them. I've known families that are distrustful, and they're not very loving, and they just never receive anything. It's always a boo-hoo-hoo-hoo. Every time I'm around them. They criticize everything and everybody. It's always somebody else's fault. I don't believe that. That's what they did to Moses. I don't believe that. They're just skeptical about everything. I don't believe that. Okay. Their distrust in Moses is really their distrust in God. Moses was just a messenger. People don't get that. That's why they attack church leaders so much. Ever hear the term, don't kill the messenger? Well, I guess they've never heard it before, evidently. They try to kill the messenger. The Old Testament prophets were killed because they were God's messenger. Jesus was killed and he was God's messenger. I believe there is a religious spirit over the Permian Basin of skepticism. This is what skepticism is. Systematic doubt or criticism. The last church we attended, there are a handful, around 20 people, that have stayed put and supported the leadership, and that is encouraging that they could get 20. I think most everybody out there now is new. Okay, critical. All right, the rest, either they didn't belong or they became skeptical, distrusted the plan God gave to that leadership, they became critical and left. Critical means inclined to criticize severely and unfavorably. 1 Timothy 2 says, pray, not say. God judged harshly Moses' family because they criticized what he did in his personal life. I remember one time we were going to Bethel Assembly of God, and a little preacher there, just an humble guy. He wasn't... pretty humble. And I remember people in the congregation griping because he bought his kids ice cream cones. Wasting the church money on that ice cream cones. I just thought, what is wrong with these people? All right, Numbers 12. Now Miriam was a prophetess, and Aaron was, he spoke for Moses. He was the mouthpiece for Moses, his brother. So now Miriam and Aaron talked against Moses because of their Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite woman. This didn't have anything to do with ministry. This was what was doing in his personal life. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Has he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. The Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek. Only thing, he did write this about himself, or above all the men on the face of the earth. So the Lord said to Moses, Aaron and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tent of meeting. And the three of them came out. The Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the tent door and called Aaron and Miriam, and they came forward. And he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision and speak to him in a dream. But not so with my servant Moses. He is entrusted and faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly and not in dark speeches, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? So the Lord does not give us the right to talk against leaders, even their private life. I'm going, whoa, talk about a heavy. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous, as white as snow. And Aaron looked at Miriam and said, behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said to Moses, O my Lord, I plead with you, lay not the sin upon us in which we have done foolishly and in which we have sinned. Let it not be as one dead already half decomposed when he comes out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried to the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. So God healed Miriam for his sake. All right. As we mature in the Lord, we will have to watch this kind of thing. The world will know we are his disciples by the what we have for one another? Love. Okay, let me read you something. This helped me a lot this week. This is Brother Hagin, February 19th and 20th. I think it's his health food book, or faith food, one or the other. Love is not touchy or fretful or resentful. It takes no account of an evil done to it. It pays no attention to a suffered wrong. Here's the love thermometer, the love gauge. It's very easy to find fault whether or not you're walking, or find out if you're walking in love or not. When you begin to take account of the evil done to you, you're not walking in love. As long as you walk in God and stay full of the Holy Spirit, you won't take account of the evil done to you. Through the years, when unjust things have happened to me, people have told me, I wouldn't take that. I wouldn't put up with that. Not me. But I just keep my mouth shut and never say a word, smiled, and stayed happy. Why, I wouldn't take time to deny it if they claimed I'd killed my grandma. I just keep shouting hallelujah, praise God, glory to God. I suggest you walk in love, too, toward those who treat you in an evil manner. If you walk in love regardless of suffered wrongs, you'll come out on top in the long run. However, some people will regard your attitude as weakness. Even ministers have told me there must be a weakness in your character. You never take up for yourself. No, it's a strength. Love never fails. I simply refuse to hold any resentment in my heart against anyone. Confession. I am a love person, therefore I am not touchy, fretful, or resentful. I have no resentment in my heart toward anyone. I remember hearing Betty Brim, before her husband died, she had made stew or something like that, and she'd made cornbread. He got home from work and he says, I want crackers. Well, she didn't have any crackers. And she said, I had written this inside, you know, the love attributes inside my cabinet. You could tell she was a little put out, touchy about what he had said and how he acted. So she opened a closet, cabinet door, and started reading it. Love is not touchy, fretful, doesn't think I've suffered wrong. She said, I'd been letting that flow in me for days, and when he acted up, she just kept looking at that, you know. And she said, next thing I know, I grabbed my purse and went to the store, and she said, I got crackers, and I even got coffee, and everything was on sale, you know. Just the God, Lord turned it around. Instead of letting that old sour pickle dictate the circumstances, you know, and letting that ruin your mood and ruin your day, Lord just turned it around, blessed her. Okay, a second look. Love is not touchy or fretful or resentful. It takes no account of the evil done to it. It pays no attention to a suffered wrong. The subject of walking in the God kind of love is so important and so overlooked by Christians. That we're going to take some extra time examining it. Love takes no account of the evil done to it. This has to be the God kind of love because we were enemies of God, and God didn't take account of the evil we had done to him. He sent Jesus to redeem us. He loved us while we were yet sinners. Love pays no attention to a suffered wrong. We might just as well admit it. There aren't too many people walking in God's love even though they have it. No, they're walking in natural human love, and they surely pay attention to a suffered wrong. They get huffy about it. A husband and wife, both Christians, will become angry and won't speak to each other for a week because some wrong that one of them suffered. Can't you see how it would straighten things out in the home, the church, and the nation for people to become children of God, get the love of God in them, and then live in the family of God as children of God? Confession. I am a love person. I am not touchy. I am not fretful. I am not resentful. I take no account of the evil done to me. I pay no attention to a suffered wrong. All right, that means you're leaders too. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Has he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. What did Moses learn to do? He learned to let God handle it. The time that he did rear back, he got penalized and he didn't get to go in. He learned whenever the people started acting up and calling him names and blaming him for stuff and doing stuff against him, that he'd hit the floor. Seek the Lord. Let the Lord take care of it. The Lord will fight our battles for us if we will allow him to do so. God became his avenger. So just think, some just think they know better than anybody else, and it's not long before it's coming out of their mouths. Don't let that be you. Trust God, trust his plan, and trust his leaders. Okay.